Well, before we look at Matthew 25, and Matthew 24 and 25 are part of the same sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Olivet Discourse that speaks of the second coming of Jesus. And at the end of the previous chapter, he'd been speaking about the two servants. We looked at that last time. And he compares the believer with the unbeliever, with the evil servant being the unbeliever and the good and faithful servant being the believer. Now in chapter 25, he's going to give us a few parables. And the first parable is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, the 10 virgins. But before we look at that, let's just watch our little video that we missed last week that speaks of us about the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Now that gives you a little bit of context of Matthew 25, because in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus has explained all of these signs that are coming and all the events leading up to his second coming. And then he takes this parable to teach an important lesson. Now, remember, when you look at a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or spiritual meaning. Not every aspect of the parable we are meant to interpret and apply it as a lesson. There's only a certain parts of the parable. So sometimes people get confused and they try to take all the little details of the parable and try to find a spiritual application. There isn't in every parable. There's often just one key lesson that the parable is teaching. And in this parable of these 10 foolish virgins, or 10, 5 foolish and 5 wise virgins, the key lesson that Christ is trying to teach us is that before Jesus returns on earth, there will be foolish people and wise people. People who are ready and people who are not ready, the foolish ones on this earth. Now, the parable, this wedding parable, is taken from Jewish custom. Most of us, we understand what a wedding is in our custom, either in Singapore or in some other country. But in the Jewish custom, weddings were often three parts: part one, part two, part three. Part one was when the parents agreed the marriage. Often they were arranged marriages, and the parents would agree at a marriage between a man and a woman, between two families. And it was called a betrothal. It was almost like they were engaged, effectively. That may have been a year or two before the actual wedding. Part two is what we would call the legal ceremony today. And that is where a religious ceremony would happen in the bride's home, when the husband and wife would take vows with one another before God and before man. Now, in our culture, that begins the married life, part two. But in the Jewish culture, there's a part three. And sometimes part two and part three are separated by a little period of time. And part three happens at night. And what happened was, after part two was complete, the bridegroom would return to his own home, and then at some time later, he would return at evening to the bride's home, where she would be with her family. And there, he would call her to come to his house for the marriage supper. And the bridal party, the bridesmaids, would fill their lamps full of oil and lead the procession. They would go out and prepare the way for the bridegroom to leave the bride's house to make his way to his own house. And they would light up the area. And everybody, no doubt, would cheer, and there was great excitement as the bride and groom would leave her home, make their way to the bridegroom's home, and there they would have the wedding feast. Now, sometimes their feast went for 5 or 6 days, sometimes longer, depending on how wealthy and prestigious the family are. So this was part three. So in Matthew 25, the context is part three. It's not the part one or the part two of the traditional Jewish wedding. When the bridegroom would come in the evening, go to the bride's house, and then would leave from her house with her and make his way to the bridegroom's house for the marriage supper. And along the way, of course, the bridesmaids would be there with all their lamps all lit up to celebrate and light the path. And then they would all follow the bridal party to the bridegroom's house. The doors would be closed, and then they would start the marriage supper, the feast. That's the culture, that's the tradition, that's the custom of that time. Now, the Lord Jesus, in this story of a typical Jewish wedding, describes how the bridegroom makes his way to the bride's house and then delays leaving the house. In the meantime, the bridal party, the 10 bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, they leave and go out to light the path from her house to his house. But because he delays leaving her house, they fall asleep. And then suddenly at midnight, there's a cry, "The bridegroom's coming with the bride. Quickly, light the lamps." 5 discover they have oil to light. 5 of them don't have any oil or insufficient oil. And the 5 that don't say to the 5 that have, "Give some from us, can we borrow some?" And they say, no, we only have enough for ourselves. Go find some, go look and see if you can buy some. And they go off to look to see if they can buy some oil, the 5 foolish virgins. But as they are looking, the bridal party passes by, and the 5 wise virgins pass by with them, after them. They arrive at the bridegroom's house, enter the banquet, the door is closed. And then sometime later, the 5 foolish virgins turn up with the lamps and say, "Let us come in." And they're told the bad news in verse 12. "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." You don't belong to this place. You're too late. The door is already closed. And the closing of the door, verse 12 tells us, is an indication that these 5 foolish virgins were never invited in the first place, never meant to be there. They never belonged to Jesus Christ. They never were saved. And then we're told the application, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." In other words, before Jesus returns, the bridegroom, every person on earth must be ready. That's the meaning of this parable. That's really the gist of it. So don't get caught up in all the details and miss that great lesson. Before Jesus returns, only those who are ready will enter heaven or the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are not ready, it's too late to get ready. Now let's pause for a little bit and go through this a little bit more carefully. I've given you the overview of it. Let's pick out some of the details. Verse 1 begins, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened." So this parable is going to be compared to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where God rules. That's what the kingdom of heaven means. The place of salvation, the place of believers. And Jesus says, the place where God rules, the place for believers, is like unto the story of this parable. Now, what was the story? We're told there were 5 foolish and 5 wise virgins of the bridal party. Now, one of the striking things about these 10 women is this, as you read this story. Number 1, all had been invited to the banquet, and all had wanted to go, responded positively. All of them had gone out to wait for the bridegroom. All of them anticipated the return of Jesus Christ, believed that he would come, and all of them were looking for it. These were not atheists, these five foolish virgins. These were not people who rejected the concept of Jesus Christ. All of them wanted to see the bridegroom, or at least claimed they wanted to see the bridegroom. All of them wanted to go to the wedding banquet. All of them fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom. All of them looked to be the same. If you looked at these 10 women, outwardly they looked the same, didn't they? They dressed the same. All of them had 10 lamps. And if you were to look at them, the story is really telling you, they looked the same outwardly. They looked to be identical. But there was only one crucial difference, which we'll come to in a second. But outwardly, they all appeared to be equally ready and willing and hopeful for the return of the bridegroom. Now, while he tarried, they all slumbered and slept. What does that mean? It means because of his delay in his second coming, many of them got caught up in other things. But five were wise and five were foolish. Now, what made the difference? Here's the key thing. What made the difference between the wise and the foolish? And it really is only this one thing that's picked out. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps. And then it says this, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the only difference outwardly between the five foolish and the five wise was that the five wise had oil for the lamp. Now, what does that mean? What does oil mean in the Bible? Well, oil is often used as a symbol in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, for the presence of God in a person's life, for power. It indicates true life, the life of God in the person. If you have the Holy Spirit, the devil doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. Only God's people, true children, have the Holy Spirit in them. Romans 8:9 says, if a man doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him, or a woman, they don't belong to God. They may say they're a Christian. They may be a church member. They may have been baptized. They may have eaten the bread and the cup, taken the cup at the Lord's table. But that doesn't mean they're a Christian. The test of a person's salvation is, do they have the light of God burning in their soul? And these five wise virgins, they had the oil. They had the light. They truly belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these five foolish virgins didn't have any of that. Now, they had all the other external marks of being a child of God. Outwardly, they looked like the wise. But the key thing was, in the heart, it was different. In the soul, it was different. In fact, the Lord Jesus makes that point to them in verse 12. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. You don't belong to me. You may think you do. Everybody may also be deluded into thinking you are. But I know that you are not a true child of God. So what's the big lesson in the parable? Let's go back to it again. To tell us to be ready for the return of Christ, to make sure we personally are ready, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that there's oil in our lamp. In other words, that the life of Christ is in our life. That's really the message of this parable. And sad to say, there are many people today in churches today. There are some in Suntec City, in Cornerstone Church, who outwardly look like Christians, who have the vocabulary. They can talk the talk. If you were to say to them, what book of the Bible is the story of Abraham? Well, they can quickly find it. They can quote the verses to you. They can tell you about the history of the nation of Israel. They can tell you all the names of the books of the Bible. They've got religion, but they don't have the relationship. If you go to the Philippines today and you travel around, everywhere you see on the Philippines, they have this expression painted on buses, hammered on the side of houses. John 3:16, don't they? You see it everywhere when you travel around the Philippines. John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? We almost know it by heart, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. It's a wonderful gospel promise. And if you really believe it, you're a child of God. And there are many people who know it, who have the head knowledge, who could repeat it, who could recite it, who have memorized it, who put it up in their house. And many of them think it's like a superstition. It will keep me safe from the judgment of hell. It guarantees me heaven, having this John 3:16 on the side of my van or painted on my car or on the side of on a piece of wood in my house. But this story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins is a story to tell you just because you say you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. That's really what it's saying. Empty words does not get you to heaven if you don't have the life of Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, what happens? Verse 6. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." In other words, at a moment nobody expected, the Lord Jesus Christ will return at midnight, a time when everybody's fallen asleep, grown cold, grown tired, waiting for him to come back. Suddenly the cry comes, "He's come! He's coming! He's on his way!" And then the panic starts. The five virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish suddenly discovered there's not oil in the lamp. And they said to the five wise virgins, "Give us some of yours. Can we borrow some?" Now, what are they trying to do, these foolish virgins? They're trying to borrow another person's faith. Another person's faith. And there are a lot of people doing that today. They say, "Well, my grandmother, she was a Christian. She's dead now. She's gone to heaven. And my mother was a Christian, and she brought me to church. She got me baptized in the church. The pastor or the priest sprinkled water on me and said, I'm now a member of the church. Therefore, I must be a Christian. I can borrow their faith to get me to heaven." But what happened? The five wise virgins said what? "Cannot. Cannot. Can't take our faith and use it for your faith. You can't borrow another person's faith." Someone said this many years ago, "God has no grandchildren." Think about that statement. What does it mean, God has no grandchildren? It means this, that just because God saves one generation, he doesn't guarantee to save the next generation. If you read the history of the nation of Israel, you'll discover that many second generations didn't make it to heaven of the Jewish people. King David, one of the godliest men who ever lived. Don't take my word for it, take God's word for it. God said, "He's a man after mine own heart. He did all my will," he said, "save for the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba." God says, "This man's an outstanding believer." Yet David lived to see three of his sons, his own sons, who were born Jews, circumcised as Jews, brought up in the Jewish faith, heard their father lead the nation in worship, saw their father defeat the enemies of the nation, build up the nation, heard their father teach and direct the nation according to the way of God. And yet three of David's sons, Amnon, the rapist, Absalom, the murderer, and Adonijah, the rebel, all died in their sins, went to hell, and were destroyed in the judgment of hell forevermore. Three of them. Eli, the high priest, a man who led the nation until he was almost 100 years of age. He had two sons, Hophni, Phinehas. Both of them circumcised. Both of them brought up in the religion of the Jews, of their father. Both of them became priests. Both of them served in the tabernacle. Both of them helped out in the sacrifices. You can't be more involved in the outward work of God than that. And yet, what does God say about Hophni and Phinehas? They were two sons of the devil. That's what God described them as. Sons of Belial, sons of the pit. And both died in their rebellion and wickedness, and both went out to hell. In other words, God has no grandchildren. Just because the father and mother are believers, it doesn't mean, doesn't guarantee that the next generation will. And I say this to you, I hope there's nobody here today who's relying on the faith of their ancestors. Now, I know society thinks that way. If you talk to somebody in the school or the university or the workplace in Singapore, and you say, well, my parents are Christian, say, oh, you're Christian. Okay, I understand. Your parents are Christian. They go to church, so you're Christian. You're brought up in their faith, so you automatically inherit their faith. That's the way the society thinks. And it's tempting to start to think the same way. And you know, many of those in a country like this who are brought up in a church environment like this one, many young people grow up assuming they're Christians. Assume that they're Christians. I told you the story just a week or two ago of many of our young people from Singapore who go over to other countries. And I've met them into the United States, into the United Kingdom. And they go to university there, and then they start to attend churches there that actually preach the gospel. And preach the gospel in a very direct way to them. And they suddenly discover, to their surprise, and thankfully they do discover, that they never were born again. That they just went to church because their parents brought them to church. And they follow along with all the outward trappings of religion. And this story is really directed at that type of people. Don't take the parable here and try to apply it to the whole world. It doesn't apply to the whole world because not all the whole world regards themselves as part of the work of God, part of Christianity. This parable is directed to those who think they are Christians, who believe they are Christians right up to the return of Jesus Christ, and suddenly discover at the last moment when it's too late, they've never been born again. They've never been part of the kingdom of God. And when the panic sets in, they run around looking for oil. But they can't find it in time. And here's the awful words, verse 10. And while they went to buy, while they went running around looking for the answer, what happened? The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Only they that were ready. Not everybody got in. And it says, went in with him to the marriage. And then here's one of the saddest phrases in all of the Bible. And the door was what? Shut. Shut. God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no one can enter. Remember what Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. There is a way of salvation. There is a door of salvation. But that door is not open forever. There comes a moment in time where God will shut the door. If you remember in the story of Noah and the ark, that ark had one door, just one door. The door was open for many, many years. Right up until the first rain fell from the sky, the door was open. And then as Noah gathered all the animals and gathered his family into the ark, the Bible says what? God, not Noah, shut the door. And when God shut the door, it was too late to get in. And likewise, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, this parable is teaching that those who are not ready, it's too late. Too late. Because once the door is shut, it stays shut. And here's his message. Those foolish virgins, they plead, verse 11, Lord, Lord, these are not atheists. These are people who think they are believers, who were looking for the return of Christ, thinking that that would be a great day for them, a great moment for them, that heaven would be guaranteed to them. They said, Lord, Lord, we're believers too. We're Christians. Our IC says Christian. We go to a Christian school in Singapore. We're members of X church in Singapore. We've been baptized. We take the bread. We take the cup. Surely we are entitled to a place in heaven also. And what does Jesus say to them? Does he say you're too late? Does he say, well, probably you deserve to get in here, but you just fell away at the last moment? No, notice his words. Verse 12. Verily I say unto you, and I explained to you last week, the word verily is a strong word that means truly. He's trying to emphasize a very important point. He's saying, truly, really, pay attention to this. I know you, what? Not. Never known you. You've never been a child of God. You've never been born again. You just had religion, but not a relationship with me. You never had oil burning in your heart. And then what's the application to you and I, the reader, the listener? Verse 13, let's finish there. Watch, therefore. Now remember, anytime you see the word therefore, it's a conclusion that follows from what he's just said in the 12 verses leading up to it. So when he says, watch therefore, in verse 13, he's saying, therefore, learn this lesson. In light of what I've just said in these 12 verses, watch. For ye know neither the day nor the hour when wherein the Son of Man cometh. What's he saying? Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Don't think you're a believer if you're not a believer. Make sure you truly have the oil of the Holy Spirit burning in your life. Make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's his command to you and to I. Get ready. Be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Because he will come in a moment that you know not. But let me finish in saying this. This is true not just in terms of his second coming, but in terms of his call home to you. He can come today in his open second coming. We saw the pictures when he comes and all those signs and all the whole world will see it and mourn and weep, the sinners and the saints will rejoice at the return of Christ. That's his open second coming. But he could also come today in your life by calling you out of this world today. Today. Are you ready? Our church used to be at Lucky Plaza. Many of you here remember going to services in Lucky Plaza. And just over a year ago, about a year ago it was, when we got up and went to church that Sunday, there was a group of Filipino workers who also made their way to Lucky Plaza, not to attend church, but to meet with their friends, to sit outside and eat their food, drink their beer, drink their wine, listen to their music, and plan for what they will do for not just tomorrow, but the weeks and months that were ahead. And a young lady came with her friends that day. And she never knew that when she got off the MRT or the bus at Orchard, it would be the last journey of her life on earth. And as she sat out there and the music was going and the food was flowing and the chat was flowing, we all know the story, or most of us know the story, don't we? In a moment of time, unbeknown to her and to those around her, she had only seconds to live. Because suddenly, out of nowhere, came an almighty crash as a car out of control plowed into them. And she went straight away out into God's eternity. Never got a warning. Never even got 5 minutes to get herself ready. In a moment of time, she was breathing and then gone. Just like that. And yes, Jesus Christ can come at any time for all his people in the second coming. That's true. We're waiting for that. We're looking for that. But don't make the mistake of assuming that you have many years left before that happens. Many days left before that happens. And what he's saying here in this verse 13 is equally true to you as an individual as well as to this world. Watch therefore. Get ready. Because an hour, a moment that you don't expect, God will come, take you out of this world. And a lot of people aren't ready. They think they're ready. While the bridegroom, while Jesus is delaying his return right now, they're assuming that tomorrow will always come. May never come. And they're caught up chasing after the things of this world, and they forget to get ready. I was reading a story this week of the ancient city of Pompeii, which was destroyed by a volcanic reaction. And after the volcano had exploded and many, many people were killed in that incident, those who survived went back to the city, to the ruins of it, to try and find out, were there any survivors? And in the middle of the ash was the remains of a woman. And they looked closely. And in her hands, they found her holding her jewels, her precious diamonds, rubies, gold. And what had happened to this poor woman was when she saw the volcano coming and erupting, instead of running away to escape the destruction, she ran back into her home to get the things that she regarded as most precious. And in running in to get them, she lost her life. And no doubt she lost her soul. And she died with the jewels in her hand. But they didn't do her any good. And there's a lot of people like that today. They can
almost smell the sulfur of the explosion. It's coming. They can sniff that the end of the world is right around the corner, but they keep running back to the sin, to the things of this world, and say, I've got to have them first.
And in the end, it'll cost you if you're not ready, if you don't put God first to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And this story is really a story that just says to you, in a very simple way, Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. Be ready. How do you get ready? Get your heart ready. Get your soul ready. By ensuring that the light of Christ is burning in your soul. Now, there's only one way to be sure about that. And that is to be able to have this assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. Is to know that you truly belong to Him. Can I just ask this very simple, and with this I close. Are you sure? Are you sure that you truly are a child of God? I didn't ask you, are you a member of a church? You could well be. I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? You could well have been had some water sprinkled over you or poured over you. Frankly, it doesn't matter. Because none of those things get you into heaven. The only thing that guarantees you a place in heaven is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? He who has the Son hath life. That's what the Bible says. I give unto my children eternal life. That's what he says. I give unto my sheep eternal life. If you don't know the shepherd, you're not one of his sheep. It's very, very simple. Make sure you're ready. Don't leave church today, this building, without getting ready, without making sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the tragedy of this parable is that if you're too late, you're forever too late. If you miss the door and it closes on you, it'll never open again. That's the sad reality of this story. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Matthew 25 that reminds us that there is a door, there is a way to escape God's judgment, to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, to have a place in heaven. But in order to have that place, our hearts have to be prepared. Our hearts have to be right with God. We have to have the oil of the Holy Spirit burning in our lives, a sign that we belong truly to Jesus Christ, that we have a relationship with Him. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. We pray for those gathered here today, Lord. We cannot read the minds, the hearts. Outwardly, everybody looks respectable, decent, honorable. But like these 10 virgins, nobody could tell the difference between them. The only difference was in their heart. We pray, Lord, that you would give us discipline and the courage to look into our own hearts this morning and say, is there truly life there? For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.